Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been in a series of messages through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 9, and we're going to look at the entire chapter as Paul continues to address the Corinthians in this second letter, and specifically in chapters 8 and 9 about giving. Last time we were together, we talked about the nature and the goal and the context of Christian giving or Christian benevolence. And this morning, I believe Paul turns to a more practical context and application as he describes for us the connection between our giving and God's spiritual and material blessings. Indeed, when you read the Apostle Paul in chapter 9, you find it sprinkled all the way through. Giving, that is our money, our physical resources, are inextricably bound with spiritual things. One of the great heresies in the first and second century of Christianity was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism sought to divide physical matter from that which is spiritual. You can imagine where that leads to. All kinds of immorality. If I think that my body is evil, that God is not concerned about it, that all He is concerned about is my spiritual understanding, then I can live any way that I want to. There doesn't have to be any holiness, no obedience. It's purely in the realm of theory. The Apostle John fought against that heresy. Well, one of the insidious ways that the heresy affected people then and now is that we get it in our minds that somehow the physical realm is separate from the spiritual realm. When I go to church on Sunday, I study my Bible. I do this and that and the other. I mix with other friends. But when I hit the ground on Monday, I go into the real world as if spiritual things didn't matter. And what you see the Apostle Paul doing here is over and over again trying to address this insidious influence that some of the false teachers have placed upon the church so that the Corinthians realize that I cannot separate the spiritual from the physical. Now, don't get me wrong. We distinguish between the physical and the metaphysical or the spiritual realm. But as Christians, we realize that one is affected by the other and that we cannot separate our possessions, our money, our physical bodies from the spiritual realm and all the implications of God's Word and His love for us and our redemption in Christ Jesus. And I think that's one of the reasons why Paul has spent two chapters. You say, Pastor, why another sermon on giving? Well, my charge is to preach the Word of God. Something strange and unusual and metaphysical happens every time the Word is preached. And we're not just to preach truth, we're to preach truth in the Scriptures, because we believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And so Paul devoted two full chapters to this business of giving. And I believe he did so because, again, one of the most insidious sins is for us to see ourselves as obedient in life and so many other areas, but not with regard to our stewardship. There's something about money. Something about money that just makes us go in another direction rather than in obedience to Christ. So without saying anything else, let's pause for a moment and pray and ask the Lord to bless our study this morning. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, bring your word to life in every one of us. Help us by faith to trust you, to be obedient to you, and to seek your face in all things. Lord, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. Again, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, there is an introduction, and that is in verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5 serve as an introduction to all that Paul's going to say in verses 6 through 11. And then finally a conclusion to the matter in verses 12 and following. But the introduction is essentially Paul saying, there's no need for me to write to you after he's already written a whole chapter. He's saying there's really no need to do this because I know your enthusiasm. I know you've been talking about this gift to the Jerusalem saints, and therefore it seems superfluous. It seems unnecessary. However, I'm also going to send brothers, some of the brothers, to visit you in advance to finish the arrangements for this generous gift that you have promised to give. Now remember, the whole context for chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians is a free will offering or giving to Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are in difficult straits. The Bible basically talks about two formats of giving. One is our tithes and offerings, the sacred tenth, which goes to Christ's church. But beyond that, we are called as Christians to be just as generous as our God is with us. And to look for needs, to see those needs, especially in the body of Christ, that we can address, that we can relieve. And so the second one is what Paul is talking about here and at the end of 1 Corinthians 16. A free will offering by churches in the Galatian region and in other Gentile regions for the Jewish Christians, the Jewish converts to Christianity in Judea in general and in Jerusalem in particular because they suffered. And so that's the context of this whole thing. And the Corinthians, like other churches, had made promises to raise an offering. And Paul is saying now, I have seen your enthusiasm. I've seen your zeal. There's really no reason for me to write another letter or another chapter about this. However, I'm still going to send the brothers to encourage you to finish the job. Why does he do that? Well, often we need one another to encourage us whenever we make commitments. I can feel very, very generous on Sunday and very, very selfish on Monday because I am a sinner. Our hearts are inclined to do sinful things, if we're honest about it. And so Paul, realizing that, thought to himself, I don't want you guys to wait. I don't want you to put this off. I don't want you to drag your feet. I don't want to allow for delay in this matter. And so he said, I'm going to send some of the brothers, basically to make the arrangements. You know, money is, again, a strange thing. The more we have, and the longer we have it, the more we become enslaved to it. We begin to focus on our desires and our needs to the exclusion of helping others. Did you notice that in the parable of the rich fool this morning? The more things that he got, the more money that he had, the more grain that he had, he said to himself, in fact, that entire parable is a man basically talking to himself. I need to build bigger barns for me. I need to take life easy for me. And the more that he gets, and the less that he is dependent upon his God, the more he begins to focus on himself. Money has a way of doing that. People that have lots of money spend lots of time worrying about losing it, don't they? Lots of time. The rich young ruler is another good example. He came to Jesus, I think, genuinely enthusiastic. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Obey the commandments, Jesus said. And he listed them. And the man said, I've done these since my youth. Then the man had something that Jesus put his finger on. He said, go sell all that you have and come and follow me and be my disciple. And the man went away sad because he had many possessions. Money and possessions have a way of shackling us and taking us prisoner. That's not always the case, but generally speaking, it is true. And so we have to be careful. And I think that's why Paul was sending these brothers to encourage the Corinthians to finish the job. And we need that kind of encouragement too, so that we don't fall into that indolence of separating our possessions and our money from the spiritual commands of sacred Scripture. Now, that's the introduction of verses 1 through 5, but the body of this is what I want to concern ourselves with predominantly this morning, the body of this message. And again, Paul is trying to stress the connection, and in fact, we could say the inseparable bond between the believer's giving and God's spiritual and material blessings and God's grace. We see this in verses 6 through 11. There are three things I want you to notice in connection to this premise or this thesis. Number one, God delights in generous and cheerful giving of his children. God delights in the generous and cheerful giving of his children. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul uses an agricultural truism. It's generally accepted that the harvest is directly proportional to the amount of seed sown. The more seed you sow, the more the harvest grows. In fact, the same type of wording is used here in a negative sense in Galatians 6. You know, the Bible says, whatever man sows, that will he reap. Whenever we sow to the flesh and we sin, we are reaping harmful effects of that down the road. And so Paul turns that around and makes it positive here. The one who sows generously will reap generously. And of course, he's talking about the contribution of the Corinthians and the results of that contribution. But also, not only generous, but cheerful. Look at verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. And again, Christian benevolence has fallen on hard times. I don't know too many people that see great cheer in giving. It must be something supernatural. If God loves a cheerful giver, then that means that there is something about giving which blesses the heart. There is something that makes the soul rich whenever we give. And we know that to be true in the world. I was reading a story the other day, a Reader's Digest issue of 2010. A young girl, 10 years old, up in Illinois, decided to do something at Christmas time for those who had to struggle. And she wanted to buy a specialized bicycle for handicapped children. Only problem is these bicycles cost about $4,000. Her mother tried to dissuade her from doing it. Oh, you'll never be able to raise that kind of money. This little girl sat down, wrote a letter, and sent it off to friends and relatives. Before you know it, she had $12,000. She was able to buy several of those bicycles and take them to her community where people were handicapped, where children, because of handicap, because of disabilities, could not ride an ordinary bicycle. And she said, Mom, this has been the best Christmas I've ever had. That doesn't surprise us, because we know that giving does something to our hearts. It does something to our soul. And if God loves a cheerful giver, then it naturally follows that there must be a blessing involved in it. And that's what he's going to unfold to us here. The second point, God uses giving to make his grace manifestly known in the lives of his children. God uses giving to make his grace manifestly known in the lives of his children. Look at verses 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This verse is packed with meaning. You'll notice Paul quotes Psalm 112. You remember reading the psalm this morning. There again, you see the inextricable bond between spirituality and material possessions. Because the psalmist is spoken of as a man who lives righteously before God, and sprinkled throughout that psalm, again, he gives away. He looks to the poor. He scatters his gifts all over the place. And there is a direct or proportionate blessing involved in this. Clearly, our giving is a first step and even a foundation for us to excel in every other good work. Did you see that again? Look at verse 8 again. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, you have all you need, you will abound in every, we might say every other, good work. What is he saying? Well, in the context of this, giving is foundational. Giving is foundational to all other Christian disciplines. In other words, if you call yourself a Christian and you see yourself as a disciple and follower of Jesus, but you're tight when it comes to money, you're not willing to trust God when it comes to the tithe, and when you see a need in the body of Christ, you're not willing to reach out and write that check and help that person, it could be that something foundational needs to be straightened out. You know, the Bible has an awful lot to say about money. I think we pastors hesitate on it because in so many circles, in Christian circles these days, it's abused. And pastors and churches beg for money all the time, and evangelists on television and all, they beg for money constantly, and so we kind of shrink away from it. And yet the Bible has so much to say about it. But the odd thing is it's not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit when we give. If we study the book of Malachi, God comes to his people and says, you need to return to me, you need to repent. And the people basically say, how shall we repent? And the first thing that God says is, will a man rob God? And then he goes on to talk about those tithes and offerings. See, if I say I want to repent and I want to follow Christ, one of the first places that God looks to is my checkbook. Do I really mean business? Think about John the Baptist when he first came on the scene preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people said, all right, we want to repent. What do we do? What did John say? In Luke chapter 3, what should we do? In answer to that question, John said, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. The tax collectors also came to him. Teacher, what shall we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to. Some of the soldiers came. What shall we do? The Roman soldiers. And John said, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay. You know, I'm going to say 100% of what John said in reference to repentance had to do with money and material possessions. And that's why it's so much a part of the foundation of godliness. Yet I've known Christian after Christian who can memorize scripture and go to church and do all those sort of things, but when it comes to giving, whether it's tithes and offerings or else additional offerings to help others, it's not there. There's something really wrong with that. So from a pastor's vantage point, the more I study about money in Scripture, the more concerned I am with those who don't give. Not because we need the money, but because of the spiritual state that might be there in that person's heart. It's a frightening thing. God not only uses our money as a step of repentance, our gifts, He also uses it as a testing point for just about every other blessing in life. And this is precisely why Paul quotes Psalm 112. You can't look at a man and say he's blessed and he's righteous unless you examine his pocketbook, because they're always inextricably bound. I think this is the story also behind the parable of the shrewd manager. God uses giving to make his grace manifestly known. The shrewd manager in Luke chapter 16, he sits down and by reducing the amount owed to his Lord, he basically blesses, he gives. He uses money to make friends for himself. And that whole picture in Luke 16 is a beautiful picture of salvation, how we are called to use the resource that God has given us to invest in the kingdom so that we see people come to faith. Also, the parable of the talents in Luke 19. You remember the one who had a talent, he went out and he made 10 more. The guy that made 5 more. And the last one that simply went and buried his talent in the sand. That whole parable is basically demonstrating the grace of God active in the first two and not active in the last one. He wasn't willing to risk. He wasn't willing to put his money out and to make more with it. He wasn't willing to invest in the kingdom of God. God's grace makes it very clear that when we repent of our sins and we come to Christ, one of the first places it's demonstrated is in our ability to give. God's grace is there. We give the tithe to Christ's church, and then we look for needs first and foremost in the body of Christ. And subsequent to that, we look to our world. And we give and give and give. And God blesses as a result of that. Again, this is not a health, wealth, gospel message or prosperity message. We're not into that. But what we're seeing is this connection between our money and God's blessing and kindness. I believe it is true. The more you give, the more you see the fact that you can't outgive God. That's why he says in Malachi, put me to the test. That's the only thing God says, test me on, is giving. Because it's one of the few things that we can see tangible, physical results of God's interaction in our life. Well, there's a third thing I want you to notice. Not only does God love a cheerful and a generous giver, and not only that God uses giving to make His grace known, manifestly known in His children's lives, but a third thing, God supplies everything necessary for His children to exercise His grace in giving. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply the increase, or supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This verse, or these verses, teach that everything we have is a gift from God. You see, God doesn't command us to do something without providing for us graciously the means to do it. But I think part of the difficulty here is that we lose sight of the fact that it all belongs to God. Again, that's one of the insidious things about money. People get lots of money and they begin to think of themselves as autonomous. I'm in good shape now. I can have my bills paid. I can save for retirement. And they go through life like that, thinking in the back of their head, although they never would state it, that it doesn't belong to God. He's kind of extracted from this equation. But the Bible makes it very clear that God supplies the seed to the sower and even bread for food. It's like He's saying, I will furnish the seed for you to sow. And by the way, when you stop for lunch and rest, I'll furnish the food for the bread. I'll furnish all of it. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? I love the words of Psalm 50. God is speaking to His people and He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Once again, often a failure in stewardship and benevolence toward others is a result of a mistaken notion of ownership without God. And we would never verbalize it, but a lack of faith can become a root in our inability to exercise God's grace. Once again, we can see this in the parable of the rich fool. One of the things, the striking things about Luke 12 and the rich fool is that everything is about me. It almost sounds absurd. It's narcissistic. I will save up for myself. I will do this for me, myself, and I. And what the writer is trying to convey, I believe, is a life without God. Until God shocks him at the very end and says, you fool. You're rich in the things of this world, but you're not rich toward me. You know, the old saying bears repeating, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. I don't know who said that, but it really does bring it into stark reality. It really does. We come into this world with nothing physical but our bodies, and that's the way we leave. With nothing. But all the time in between, we are stewards of those gifts that God entrusts to us. And He challenges us to be building the kingdom with those gifts. And He challenges us to walk with Him in faith and obedience and to demonstrate that faith by giving to others, by giving to Christ's church. Now you'll notice the conclusion in verses 12 through 15. Here Paul describes what results he sees issuing from the generous response of the Corinthians, which he expects. And there are basically three things. Number one, the needs of Jewish Christians in Judea will be met. Number two, they will offer thanksgiving to God. And number three, they will recognize the Gentile Christians' obedience to the gospel and the surpassing grace of God at work in them. And thus, they, that is, the believers in Jerusalem, will long for them and pray for them. In summary, Paul is saying God always encourages others in their faith and in devotion to the Lord as they see your obedient faith in Christ Jesus. God always encourages others. One of the things that He uses is the generosity of His people to encourage obedience in the lives of others. Don't raise your children. Please hear me. those of you with little ones, do not raise your children without them being able to see your stewardship. Some of the most precious stories I could tell you about my life, which I won't waste time doing right now, surround money and God's grace and giving. You never, ever can outgive God. And when you give a tithe of whatever you make, if you peanuts, and your children know that, then when God blesses, when God furnishes something that you need at a moment when you can't pay for it, you can surround one another and you can pray and see, look what God did. And that's why preaching about money is so important. It's not so much the physical benefit, it's the spiritual blessing. Because what's better in life than to see God interactive in your life and in the lives of your children as they see the reality of your faith coming home to them by giving what you own? The section closes with an inscription of praise. Thanks be to God for His indescribable, inexpressible gift. And see, where Paul ends these two chapters is where everybody's got to begin. He's talking about Christ. Saying God's gift, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came to earth, the God-man, and died on a cross and rose from the grave to give you and I eternal life. And then he calls us to live in obedience to him for the remainder of our lives. And Paul says, in light of that gospel message, that Christ died for my sins and was raised to cleanse me so that I might follow him in obedience. In light of that message, what else can I do but be obedient to him with my money and resources? A couple of questions. Am I a generous and cheerful giver? If not, why not? You know, you'll never muster that up. You need to pray and by faith ask God to make your heart move in that direction. Another question, do I see the grace of God in my life enabling me to give the tithe to Christ's church and offerings like this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to my brothers and sisters in Christ who have pressing needs? If not, why not? Third, do I truly understand that my money and my possessions are not really mine? That all I have is a gift from God entrusted to me to use for His glory and the building up of others? Or am I going through life with a false sense of ownership apart from God? Our money demonstrates where our hearts are. As the Lord said, where your money is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if our hearts belong to Christ, then we're going to share whatever God has given us. And it doesn't matter if we're wealthy or poor. All that matters is that we share as stewards of what God has given so generously to us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these two chapters. And Lord, the recognition I've seen in my own life the last couple of weeks and the conviction. Father, I pray that I'd follow through in obedience. I pray that all of us would. Lord, I pray for those who struggle financially. We've all been there. Perhaps we're all there right now. We ask, Lord, that you would give grace and mercy. Make Christ known to us and real in our lives. And may that begin with our pocketbooks. Father, help those who are fearful of giving the tithe to be obedient to your command. Help those who don't see needs to have the eyes of their heart opened and enlightened that they might notice. And Father, show forth your grace and your blessings and your mercy and your kindness and your interaction in our lives and in the lives of our children as we seek to be faithful to you in this business of giving. We ask all these things with the forgiveness of our sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.